Thank you, Chris. Because human beings tend to think in pictures, we sometimes learn and remember a truth better when it's taught to us pictorially by the use of images, symbols, metaphors. It helps explain why frequently the prophets of Israel employed parables or else compared individuals or nations or situations to things or people that everybody was already familiar with. And then they could envision these things in their minds. Title of our message this morning, A Tree is Known by Its Fruit or the Lack of It. Now, one of the most well-known symbols of the nation Israel is that of the fig tree. It is one of the country's indigenous and plentiful fruits. Dried figs on a string are just a wonderful treat. And excuse the pun, but fig trees figure prominently through the scriptures. This morning, we're going to have a look at a brief event that took place in the midst of Yeshua's travels. In fact, during the time of his last journey to Jerusalem before laying down his life, it involves a fig tree. And to be honest, it's one of those passages of scripture that some believers are a little embarrassed by and at a loss to explain. But as is true for so many things, a little digging in this instance yields a simple understanding and seen in conjunction with the rest of scripture makes absolute sense. I would add that taking the time to come to a right understanding of this otherwise potentially awkward passage of scripture leads to very good personal application. So please open your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. We're going to leave that up this morning because I just like the picture of the fig tree, the figs, and the beautiful Concord grapes there. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 18. Now, in the morning when he was returning to the city, he, Yeshua, became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, How did the fig tree wither all at once? And Yeshua answered and said to them, Amen, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, Be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Yeshua's humanity is made evident here, but not in the way some skeptics and scoffers suggest. They would have you believe that this was a divine temper tantrum. There was no fruit, and he got mad and cursed the tree. It was nothing of the sort, and we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. Now, when I say his humanity was evident, it is in the phrase, he became hungry. Messiah Yeshua was fully human as well as fully divine. He was understandably hungry and tired. He had been schlepping about quite a bit in the previous days, having just now returned to Jerusalem from the Galilee. The day before this incident, Yeshua made what is commonly called the triumphal entry into the city, atop a donkey, accompanied by her foal, amid thousands of people hailing him as the Son of David. This, of course, was in fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9. When he arrived at the temple, Yeshua kicked out those exploitative, price-gouging merchants, and this was the second time in 3 years he'd done that, and he gave them a stern rebuke. Now, the act of his riding into Jerusalem on that donkey and his act of purging the temple of the profiteers were clear claims by Yeshua to be the Messiah, and everyone there understood it full well. It wasn't lost on the rabbis either. They weren't very happy about it. Having long since made up their minds that Yeshua couldn't be the Messiah, they rebuked him for accepting accolades from the people. Yeshua, in turn, rebuked them for their disbelief and hard-heartedness. And then he left the city eastward. And it says he spent the night in Bethany, just beyond the crest of the Mount of Olives, probably with his friends Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And so in the morning, Yeshua returns to the city, and along the way, he sees a lone fig tree on the side of the road with leaves showing. A fig tree, if it were in the middle of a vineyard, would be evidence that somebody carefully and intentionally planted it. And you could count on a fig tree in a vineyard to have been very well tended. But, you know, it wasn't that unusual to find a fig tree on the side of the road. But it would not be quite as certain to bear fruit. Now, according to historians and commentators, and including Alfred Edersheim, who drew on rabbinical sources, fig trees in Israel typically produced three separate crops per year. The first two would be very nice, while the quality of the third crop was poor. Edible, but just barely. Mark's account of this says it was not the season for figs, but he probably meant it wasn't the season for the good figs. Actually, one might expect to find fruit on a fig tree just about almost any time, owing to the three separate crops. But here is an important fact. The same historical sources attest that fig trees in Israel produced fruit before they produced leaves. So when Yeshua came to that tree, seeing that it had leaves and given the fact of a threefold annual crop, he had every right to expect some fruit on it. Those who argue that it wasn't possible for there to be figs at Passover season are wrong. And so are those who suggest that his cursing the fig tree was in anger. Now, we do read elsewhere that Yeshua became angry. Certain situations, usually when he saw hypocrisy and oppression at work in Israel's leaders. But even when angry, Yeshua's anger was always just, and his actions were always appropriate. But did you see anything here about him becoming angry? Doesn't say anything of the sort. It's my contention that this isn't anger at all. It is a prophecy. And let me explain why. See, the fig tree, as well as the olive and the vine, is a symbol of the nation. The scriptures are filled with symbols, and frequently they represent Israel. The inspired writers of the Word of God used imagery of some of the indigenous trees and fruits of the land to stand for the nation. For example, in Psalm 80, Asaph speaks of God as having brought a vine out of Egypt, and after driving out the nations, planting that vine in the land. The prophet Isaiah sang a plaintive tune describing Israel as a choice vine that Adonai planted and tended, but instead of producing good grapes, yielded worthless ones. Jeremiah described Israel at one point as having become a degenerate vine. I should add that figs and fig trees as symbols go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Having rebelled against their creator and then eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve suddenly were ashamed of their nakedness. And Moses tells us that in a vain attempt to deal with that embarrassment, our two first parents sewed fig leaves together as coverings. You might say that the fashion industry was the first industry. But it didn't do the job, did it? So fig trees were there in Eden, and even the symbol of a fig leaf, if you will, speaks of man's futile attempt to overcome the effects of sin. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies whom Moses sent into the land brought back an enormous cluster of grapes. It was so big that two of them had to carry it on a pole between them. And they also brought back figs and pomegranates. So figs became symbolic of a lovely and fruitful land which the Lord was bringing his people into. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. And during what we call the Golden Age of Israel, under the kingship of Solomon, we are told that Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba. In fact, that expression, every man under his vine and fig tree, is also found in Micah chapter 4 and Zechariah chapter 3. And over time, that expression came to be synonymous with Israel's future redemption and prosperity, symbolizing the complete peace and the security and the prosperity that would characterize Yamim Noraim, the last days. There will be an abundance of figs and grapevines and pomegranates and olive trees in the days when God fully restores the nation. This theme is repeated by the prophets Joel and Haggai as well. Figs apparently could also have medicinal value. It was a cake of figs that was somehow used as a poultice to save the life of King Hezekiah. In Proverbs 27, the harvest of fig trees is used as an example of the reward of diligent and timely labor. But the symbol of the fig tree was also employed by the prophets to chastise Israel for her unfaithfulness. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 5, writing during the time of the divided monarchy, spoke to the northern kingdom of Israel and prophesied that the Assyrians would invade the land and usurp the vines and the fig trees that our people had planted and tended and labored over. Jeremiah also used the fruit-bearing analogy to rebuke the nation. He described God as having looked for fruit on Israel's tree, but that he found none. And because of their unfaithfulness, God was going to judge Israel by means of these foreign invaders. Hosea used the same analogy, but directed his prophecy at the southern kingdom of Judah, declaring that God would lay waste to all of Jerusalem and Judah's vines and fig trees because of their disloyalty. In fact, in chapter 9, Adonai uses the vine and fig tree analogy to decry the nation's spiritual corruption by referring back to what had happened so long ago at Baal Peor. He said, "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved." Joel also prophesied the destruction that would come upon Judah, saying, "The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away." The prophet Amos declared that the years of failed crops and barren fig trees had been God's way of trying to get the attention of our people and get us to repent, but to no avail. Jeremiah employed the imagery of vines and fig trees frequently. In chapter 24, the prophet sees a vision of two baskets filled with figs at the gate of the temple. One basket had very good figs, while the other had very bad figs. And the interpretation given to Jeremiah is that the good figs corresponded to the obedient Judeans who listened to the voice of the prophet and went willingly into exile in Babylon. Adonai assures Jeremiah that we would eventually return to our land. The bad figs stand for the disobedient people, and that included King Zedekiah, who had turned a deaf ear to the prophet and didn't heed his warning to go willingly into Babylon according to God's will, but stubbornly stayed in Jerusalem, thinking to enlist Egypt's army to fight against Babylon. In fact, in Jeremiah 29:17, God compares disobedient Zedekiah to disgustingly unripe, inedible figs. Now, there are plenty more examples like these found in the Nevi'im, the prophets. But for our purposes this morning, I simply wanted to illustrate from Scripture the consistent use of the fig tree and the grapevine as symbols of the nation. So let's return to this encounter in Matthew chapter 21, where Yeshua comes up to a fig tree with leaves showing, but has no fruit on it. And I'll ask the question, why did Yeshua curse that tree? The question actually has been asked more often than you can imagine. For some people, this is a troublesome and awkward incident. Many a scoffer has suggested that Yeshua was angry and impatient and took it out on a poor little tree. And they'll use this as one more excuse to not believe. But let me follow it with another question. If Matthew's purpose was to persuade people that Yeshua is the long-awaited promised Messiah, and if his cursing the fig tree really was as egregious as the skeptics claim, why on earth would he ever have included it in the narrative? If he's trying to convince us that Yeshua is the one, and if this really is just a cosmic temper tantrum, wouldn't his inclusion of the story completely undermine his objective? Matthew's no fool. But this story is a favorite of those who search for something, anything, to justify a decision already made to reject Yeshua as the Messiah. Matthew, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote, included this incident because, understood in context, it does not diminish, but really adds to Yeshua's manifest wisdom and righteousness. As the Messiah, he's the greatest of Israel's prophets. And as we will see, he was prophesying, and that fig tree was a symbol. Only someone looking to find fault would seize on this as evidence of a flawed Messiah. But let me posit another question, if you don't mind. Do you think Yeshua was surprised to find no fruit on that tree? Did it catch him off guard? Wouldn't the one who saw Nathanael 3 years earlier under another distant fig tree before he was anywhere near eyeshot, wouldn't the one who saw Nathanael under that distant fig tree and knew everything about him already have known that this tree was barren? So why then go up to the tree at all if not for the benefit of his disciples and by extension us? He had something to teach and he had something for us to learn. And even if they didn't get the analogy immediately, it became clear to them in retrospect after his resurrection. In the fine tradition of Israel's prophets, Yeshua used a physical symbol to display a spiritual truth. In this case, a deceptively barren fig tree symbolized Israel's outward facade of goodness, masking its spiritual barrenness. And its withering was a portrayal of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple at the hands of the Romans, which would take place not even 40 years later. To complete our understanding, please turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, where Yeshua employed the imagery of a fig tree in a parable about the nation. And I believe you'll see here that his cursing the fig tree, which came later, served to illustrate in three dimensions what he sought to teach the disciples. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. And he began telling them a parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." The fig tree. This one, however, in a vineyard, carefully planted, lovingly tended and cultivated, yet producing nothing. Again, listen to the interpretation given by the esteemed biblical and rabbinical scholar, the late Alfred Edersheim. The parable may be thus translated: God called Israel as a nation and planted it in the most favored spot as a fig tree in the vineyard of his own kingdom. And he came seeking, as he had every right to do, fruit thereon, but found none. It was the third year that he had vainly looked for fruit when he turned to the vine dresser, the Messiah, to whom the vineyard is committed as its king, with this direction: "Cut it down. Why should it also deteriorate the soil? It is barren, though in the best position. As a fig tree, it ought to bear figs, and here the best. It fills the place which a good tree might occupy. Besides, it deteriorates the soil, and its 3 years' barrenness has established its utterly hopeless character." There's a reason why 3 years are mentioned in this parable. Yeshua's 3-year ministry gave the leaders of the Jewish nation more than ample time to evaluate his legitimate claim to be the Messiah. But it didn't occur to the builders who rejected him that they themselves were being weighed in the balance. They themselves were in the scales. And like Belshazzar, the wicked Babylonian king of old, they were found wanting. The nation, like the fig tree, was fruitless and would soon wither. So there you have it. The cursing of the fig tree explained. But there's more to this sermon than just answering objections to a difficult passage. And there's more to the symbol of the fig tree than just Israel's failure as a nation. You see, the vine and the fig tree also represent God's plan to restore our people and our land. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Yeshua's teaching comparing a fig tree putting forth its leaves to the rebirth of the nation Israel in the latter days as the precursor to his personal return to planet Earth in glory. Some people think that God is through with the nation Israel. They couldn't be more wrong. I call it a mistake of Babylonian proportions. But wait, there's more to this sermon than just answering objections, and more than to this sermon than just understanding the analogy of the fig tree as to Israel's failure and future restoration. No, my friends, you get to take something home today with you. A souvenir, if you will, in the form of a personal challenge. You see, you are also likened to a tree, and the gardener is examining your life, and he expects to see fruit on those branches. Good fruit. It's all too easy to point the finger at Israel's failure and distract ourselves from the uncomfortable truth that the fruit, or the lack of it, in our lives will also be evaluated. Messiah declared that a tree is known by its fruit. He stated the obvious: figs don't come from thistles. I never knew what a thistle was till I found them growing on the side of my house, and they are nasty. We are known for what we are based on the character of our lives. Are you a thistle, a weed, or are you a fruit-bearing tree? And if a fruit-bearing tree, are you actually bearing fruit? Is there anything on the branches, anything of nourishing value to other people? Or is it the equivalent of the barely edible dregs of that third crop? What are people seeing in your life? What are they hearing from your mouth as they view you? Because we are on display. James wrote that just as fig trees don't produce olives, the mouth of a believer shouldn't produce ugly words. But you see, Yeshua gave us the secret to a successful and consistent fruit-bearing life. And it's so simple. Abide in Him. Stay close to Him. Talk to Him. Learn of Him through His Word. He Himself is the source of our strength. He is the vine, and we are the branches. If we remain close to Him, He told us, that we will bear fruit, fruit that endures. If we don't remain close to Him, we, like that fig tree, will end up useless for the kingdom and eventually wither, because apart from Messiah Yeshua, you and I can do nothing. The good news is that the reverse is also true. You and I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens us. Lord God, please keep us close to Yeshua the vine. Lord, where we have strayed, bring us back. Where we are broken, please heal. When we are in danger of severing that connection, please secure us by your gracious hand, so that we remain in your Son, in whose name we pray.